every single one of us have an eternal home. Life doesn't cease when we die. There is eternity after that. So the Bible says that when we die, if we have accepted God's free gift through Christ, we will be with Christ in the New Jerusalem, as we see, as we will see next week in chapter 21. We will spend eternity with him in the New Jerusalem. And then if we reject Christ, we will live eternally in a lake of fire with Satan. It all depends on how we respond to Christ's redemptive work on the cross. So if we reject it, we will be living in the lake of fire where Satan is also. There will be a final judgment, the book of Revelation says in chapter 20. This judgment will occur after the end of the millennium, after Satan has been thrown into the lake of fire. This judgment is called the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne is God's supreme court of the universe. So today we're going to look at it in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We're going to take a look at the courtroom setting. We're going to look at the judge, the defendants, the summons, the verdict, the sentence, and the eternal prison. But before we do that, I would like for us to review where we have been so far. So this particular illustration is actually in our workbook from the fall. So what's going to happen is that sometime in the future, the believers will be raptured. The church age believers will be raptured. And at that moment, they will receive their resurrected bodies. After the rapture comes the judgment seat of Christ. The seat on my right is a symbolism for the judgment seat of Christ. This is when the believers will receive their rewards depending on how they live their lives on earth. After that, they will live eternally with Christ. Next comes the 7-year tribulation. Tribulation will end with the campaign of Armageddon, when Christ will return to earth with his saints, and he will defeat Satan and his enemies. And after the campaign of Armageddon, but before the millennial kingdom, all of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be resurrected. And then the millennium will come. When the millennium comes, Jesus Christ will reign personally on earth with his saints for 1,000 years. During that time, Satan is bound. After the 1,000 years come to an end, then Satan will be released for one last rebellion, as we saw last week in our lesson. But what happens is that Jesus will win again. He will defeat all of the rebels are destroyed, and Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. After this final victory of Jesus Christ, the great white throne, sin comes into play. Now, this is where our lesson is today, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. So if you don't mind, open up your Bible to that section of the Bible. When we think of a courtroom, a scene like this comes to our mind. We think of, a judge, a defendant or defendants, a prosecutor, a defense attorney, a jury, possibly some spectators. But it is not so in God's courtroom. In God's courtroom, God himself is the prosecutor and the judge. In God's courtroom, there is no defense attorney. There is no jury. And there are no human witnesses. Unbelievers will stand before this judgment seat, and the two sets of books will be their witnesses. So where does this judgment take place? This judgment takes place somewhere in space, because the Bible tells us that the millennium earth and heaven have passed away. So why is this called a great white throne? Because this throne which is on my left, right here. It's not the actual throne, but it's a symbolism of that throne. It's called great because it is the highest throne in the universe. It is the throne of God, and it is white because it is completely pure. It is righteous. It is holy. And all of the verdicts that come down from this throne, the great white throne, they are fair, they are just, and they are true. So who is the judge sitting on this throne? John 5:22 tells us that the judge sitting on this throne is none other than the Lord Jesus. John 5:22 says, "The Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge." So who are the defendants? Revelation 20:12 says, "I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne." The defendants are unbelievers of all of the history. So anyone who passed away not knowing Christ will be standing at this judgment. So I was thinking of some individuals who could possibly stand here. I was thinking of individuals in history, wicked individuals in the history. Nero, Domitian, Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein. These are some of the wicked people in the history. If these individuals didn't come to Christ before they died, this is the throne that they will be standing at to be judged. And during this judgment, there will be other unbelievers. Unbelievers, atheists, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, maybe those, also those who say that, their works could earn their salvation into heaven. There are those who say there are many paths to God. All of those individuals will be standing at this judgment. There will be moral people and there will be immoral people standing there. So how are these defendants summoned? Everyone who is summoned must appear. There is no place to hide from God's judgment. Christ will simply say, "Arise," and the spirits of the dead will come out and join their bodies. And in their resurrected bodies, they will stand at this judgment. Revelation 20:13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." In the ancient world, people thought that the sea was the most inaccessible place on earth. They thought that if somebody was buried in the sea, that they could never be disturbed again. We know that that is not true. Even today, did you know that over 95% of the ocean is unexplored? It is unseen. Just because we don't see it, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. But the Bible tells us that God has access to all of those inaccessible places in heaven and on earth. So what is the evidence in God's courtroom? The evidence are two sets of books. The Bible tells us that there is the book of life and a set of books called the books of deeds. Revelation 20:12-13 says, "And the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And all were judged according to their deeds." So God is keeping an exact record of how we live on earth. The purpose of this judgment is not to determine if a person is saved or not saved. The purpose of this judgment is to determine the degree of the punishment of the unbelievers. And that depends on their wickedness, their sinfulness, and also on how much truth and light they received on earth and they rejected. Jesus himself talks about that in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24 says, that Jesus denounced the towns where he had performed these wonderful miracles, but yet people rejected him. Jesus says to the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida, "I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on the judgment day than you." He also denounced the city of Capernaum. He said, "I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you." So there are different degrees of punishment during this judgment. So according to the Bible, for example, the punishment that Adolf Hitler receives is going to be much greater than the punishment of an unbeliever who lived a moral life. Let's take a look at the verdict. So after the books have been consulted, the verdict is going to be guilty. What is the sentence? It's a life sentence. The sentence is life in the lake of fire without the possibility of parole. We might think that this punishment is too great or is too harsh. How could God do this? But we must realize that God is holy and he cannot look upon sin and just let it go. And he is just. He must punish sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the price of sin is death and it needs to be paid. Either we pay the price for sin or we accept the payment that Christ has paid on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So what is this prison like? Verse 14 says that the lake of fire is the second death. The term lake of fire is a descriptive word for the term Gehenna, or what we would call hell. It's used, this term lake of fire is used 5 times in the entire Bible. And all of the usage of that term is in the book of Revelation between chapters 19 and 21. There are at least 3 facts that we could glean from the Bible about the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal home of Satan, his demons, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of the unbelievers throughout history. The punishment includes both the soul and the physical body. Revelation 20 verse 14 says that both death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. Death refers to the material part of man. So it is the physical body. Hades refers to the immaterial part of man, the soul and the spirit. As we have studied before, when unbelievers die, their soul, their spirit will go down into Hades. And it's during this judgment that those souls are summoned and they will join with their bodies and they will stand before this throne. So the lake of fire is punishment for the body and for the soul. The lake of fire is also associated with fire and brimstone as a source of torment. So we saw Francis Chan talk about the rope. This is where we are. And this is just kind of tagging on to his illustration. Let's assume that's eternity. And here where we are. We are right here. And, well, I am almost like over here. So I don't know where you are. Maybe we don't know when the Lord is going to take us anyway. So the decisions that we make right here is going to determine where our eternal home is. If we reject God's free gift of salvation through faith in Christ, we will stand at the great white throne judgment and be thrown into the lake of fire. But if we accept God's free gift of salvation through faith in Christ, we will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, receiving our rewards and living with him eternally in the New Jerusalem. So the choice is ours. God has given us so much truth in his word to be able to make the right decision. As many of you know, I grew up in a Muslim family. I was born in a Muslim family and I grew up in a Muslim family. So, and I have a very large family. Most of my family members are Muslims. They are unbelievers. So preparing this lesson was very difficult. My heart was unsettled. I was concerned. At times there was just feelings of whether it was fear or it was just being concerned. And the amount of love that I have for them was all I wanted to do was to share the gospel with them and hope that they will accept it. Well, how about you? Do you have family members who are unbelievers? What does that make you feel like? Do you feel concerned? Are you concerned? Are you fearful? Do you feel anxious? Well, the thing is that we have hope. And the good news is that we still have time. There are so many things that we can do for our family members who are unsaved. In particular, I thought of two things. Number one is to pray for them. And number two is to share the gospel with them, not just with our words, but just also with our actions and with the way that we show them grace, with the way that we show them love. So I know that I don't want to have any regrets. I don't want to say that, oh, I wish that I had shared the gospel with this person or with that person. So I have made a decision to, again and again, to show my family who Christ is through my words, through my actions, through the way I love them, and through the way I show them grace, and leave the rest of it to the Lord. And that's exactly one thing that we're going to do right now is to pray for our unsaved family members. And I don't know where Martha is, but Martha, if you're here, please come forward. Because we are going to actually take the remaining, we have about 10 minutes to just pray for our unsaved family members. But this is how we're going to do it. So you all have index cards. So write the name of your family member on your index card and get into groups of 2 and 3 and pray for your loved one who's unsaved.